Well, welcome to the Average Saint podcast, where we help the average saint live out their extraordinary calling in Jesus Christ. This is episode 18. My name is Jason. I'm the pastor here at Fellowship Baptist Church in Edmonton. And today we are looking at the topic of Black Lives Matter. It seems that the whole world is talking about the problem of racism these days. Many are concerned about racial injustices, and rightfully so. As average saints, we understand that justice objectively exists because of God Himself. Justice isn't a social construct, but an unchangeable attribute of God. Righteousness and justice indeed are the foundation of God's throne, and He Himself is just. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, Psalm 89, 14, Isaiah 38, 18, and other passages show this. Now, in that light, we also understand that racism is an ugly sin rooted in pride and hate. It's a failure, really, to embrace and obey the second greatest commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Christians know that every single human life is intrinsically valuable because every human being bears the image of God. Therefore, it simply follows that all Black lives matter. They are fellow image bearers of God, made to reflect the glory of God. Yet, Black Lives Matter, as an organization, is actually a Marxist anarchist group. It doesn't operate on a biblical framework for justice, and has shown it actually doesn't care for all Black lives, just the ones that help it advance its political agenda. That agenda includes the dismantling of the family, the basic building block of society, and defunding the police, who are integral to a functioning society as they enforce the rule of law. So how should we as average saints respond to this growing movement? How should we apply the law of God and the gospel of Christ to the sin of racism? To help us think through these issues, joining me today is a dear brother and sister, Ebony and Akana. So guys, it's so good to have you here with me today. Tell us a little bit about yourselves, how you met, and how you came to this great land of Alberta.
Okay, so I grew up in Nigeria. I lived there up until I was... until 2013. Let me not give away my age.
You look young.
Moved over to Windsor, Ontario to do my...
That's right. You lived in Windsor. Of all places to come to Canada.
So I did... I started my master's degree there. It was a 2-year master's, so I completed 1 year there and then moved over to the U of A to complete the second year. And since then, you know, I stayed in Alberta. But while I was still at the U of A friend of mine was wedding in Florida. He was getting married. And was getting married to an American. A Black American.
Our friends did so.
So he asked me to be his best man, and...
Oh, that's a good honor.
Yeah. And so I went, and it turned out the maid of honor was Ebony. So we worked together at the wedding. Mm-hmm. After the wedding, we hung out together because my friend went immediately with his wife to Barbados, right?
Oh, and he's gone.
Yeah, yeah, so there was no one left for me to hang out with. So. So I hung out with the maid of honor and
that's great.
And the sister of the groom. We went to Disney.
Downtown Disney.
Downtown Disney and... And we just became friends after that. After, you know, the next day before I left, came back here, we talked. We had this deep conversation of... I just thought I wouldn't see her again, so I told her a lot about my life.
Hey, you gotta seize the opportunity when it comes, eh? It wasn't as if you're coming back to Florida.
Right? And we kept in touch. So we on Facebook and on WhatsApp later on.
Yeah.
And we just, you know, we started just talking about everything. We just became friends, like literal friends. Able to talk about everything. And one day she now said, one of those chats that, is it okay for a guy and a girl to be just friends when they're old enough and all that? Oh,
so you put a little heat on it. That's good. I like it. It's very romantic.
Right?
A little spicy too. It's good. I like it.
So yeah, that's what now led to me thinking, okay, it's probably not good and I know what you're saying and
you know what's funny? Don't take this wrong, but I have another Nigerian friend in Toronto, and his girlfriend had to do the same thing.
Oh, wow.
So is this in Nigeria? Is that, I don't know,
maybe. Maybe they went to the same university.
I don't know. You got to tell me. It's funny that it's similar.
Yeah. Anyway, so I took the bold step.
That's great.
Making it official. And we now dated for 2 years.
Nice.
And then got married May last year.
Wow. Well, congratulations.
Thank you.
So it's just been over a year then for you guys.
Yeah.
Oh, man. Yeah. That's wonderful.
Goodbye. Yeah.
So now tell us a little bit about yourself, Ebony. You came from not Florida.
No.
Where'd you come from?
So originally I'm from Detroit, Michigan.
Nice.
Right across
Motor
from
City.
Windsor. Yes. Motor City, Motown.
Yeah.
And so lived there all my life. So up until the age of 26 and then moved to Dallas, Texas, which is called the buckle of the Bible Belt, or so many of the residents will say, and lived there for 5 years.
Yeah.
So kind of, and I dated while I was there, and then he already explained how we met and everything. And then from there, moved here, came over to Edmonton. So yeah.
So this is really interesting. So you guys have a very broad perspective then, because you grew up in Nigeria.
Yeah.
You were mid-20s when you came here.
Yeah.
Right? And then you were in Detroit and then Dallas, like Bible capital.
Yeah.
And now you're in Canada, the Great White North. Like that's an interesting journey that you guys have been on. So you guys have seen a lot, experienced a lot.
Right.
In Canada now, I know you've been here for 7 years.
Yes.
And Ebony has just been over a year.
Yeah.
So what's been your impression of Canada? Like, is Canada a hopelessly racist country? Like, be honest. You know, because, I mean, I think we can all agree that obviously racism is going to exist anywhere. But
right.
I want to know from your perspective, because you guys have a unique perspective.
Right.
So what's it been like? How's Canada been?
You know.
Or maybe how's Edmonton been? Maybe both.
Yeah.
Sorry.
Since I've been to both Toronto and
Ontario.
Right?
Yeah.
I lived in Windsor before. Anyway. You know, I don't want to insult the people living in Windsor. It's a hard town.
You know, we're talking about, I was telling Ebony about when I moved to Canada, the mistake I made, and it's not really a mistake, but it kind of affected my thinking, was to read a book about by a Nigerian author who lived in America, but it was fictional, but I kind of knew it was her story.
Yeah.
And the angle was that America was racist.
Interesting.
Yeah. So
who's the author, do you remember?
Chimamanda.
Okay.
Yeah. She's quite popular now. Now she gives speeches in Harvard and all those.
Okay, yeah. So she's on the circuit then. Okay.
Yeah, she is. And she's behind the feminist movement right now. But she wrote, the book is called Americana. And I read the book and loved the book, like enjoyed it.
Mm-hmm.
But I noticed when I got on the plane coming to Canada, I sat beside a white lady, an older white lady, and she didn't say anything to me. And the first thing that came to my mind was, this is one of the races they were talking about in that book.
Oh, interesting.
Yeah. You know, and in retrospect now, I'm like, that was wrong thinking of me. That was probably even me being racist. This woman could have been having a bad day or very sleepy or something, yeah, and didn't say hi, and my own was that she was racist. Yeah, so yeah. I just, you know, realized the book was doing a number on me, and I decided, and thank God I cut myself even there, so I decided to let it go. No, you're going to a land where you're going to see a lot of white people, so it's better you stop thinking this
right,
way.
Right.
So, but
it's good that you had that self-awareness, though, to realize that you're taking just a whole bunch of assumptions and coming into a situation where it skews the reality of what's actually taking place.
Mm. Exactly.
Or at least you don't really know. I mean, maybe she was racist. I mean,
maybe she was racist. Because I remember telling my landlady this story, older white lady as well.
Yeah.
And that's what she said. She said, well, she could have been racist. But to me, I was like, but it's not my job to to look at her heart because I can't see it, right?
Right.
And I was going to say she... I forgot what I was going to say, but there was a point I was going to make.
Yeah. So you're on the plane, you have these assumptions,
yeah,
you see it, you realize, hold on a second, I gotta draw this back here. Mm-hmm. I'm going to Canada.
Yeah, that was my point.
Right.
I was coming from an all-black country.
Yeah. Right.
I had never had the closest white friends I had was when I was, I think, 3 or so.
Wow.
They were our neighbors. And we didn't even see. In fact, we just loved the fact that they were white because it was something. It was something new. We could play with their hair. We could, you know, we could laugh at them when they try our food and they're coughing. You know, it was just something fun to do.
Were they blonde and blue eyes?
No, yeah, they I think Maggie blonde. Was blonde. It was Maggie and Stone. I think they were their names. Maggie was blonde. That was the girl. And the guy was a regular rough guy. So those were my only white experiences, if you say so. So coming from that context, you know, I had never thought of anyone looking down on me because of my race, you know.
Because that was the dominant culture.
Exactly.
Dominant ethnicity.
Exactly. So I had to talk to myself that, no, you know, you're now going to the opposite.
Right.
And it doesn't, you're now like that Maggie and Stone in Canada. You know, and were you racist to them? No. So people probably would be racist to you.
Right.
So yeah, I had that, you know, that awareness, thank God.
What a unique experience that you were able to take that and export it. Here to Canada and realizing, oh, okay, well, here the roles are reversed a bit.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Then coming to Canada itself, everyone was just friendly from the get-go. Like,
oh, good.
Yeah.
Well, that's encouraging to hear. Because I'm in the midst of the soup, so I don't really, you know, it's hard for me to, is Canada bad? I don't know. You're sort of in the fish swimming in the bowl. I can't observe it from the outside.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So it's good to hear that was a positive experience.
Yeah.
So far. Any negative experiences for you guys in Canada?
In terms of racism?
Yeah.
None for me. I've not, like, my jobs have been based on merit.
Yeah.
I've, before I left school, after my master's, before I left, I was offered a job.
Yeah.
You know, hired by an Italian.
Really?
Yeah. And... yeah, it wasn't, there was, my pay was raised like almost every year. Like there was a time I was telling Ebony that I felt bad because I didn't think I was doing enough to deserve what this guy was paying me. And he was always fighting to increase my pay. So,
wow, he's trying to give you more money.
He was trying to give me more money. I remember one of my, my, this thing you do, evaluation.
You had to say, stop giving me so much money. Don't give me money, man. This is enough.
Yeah, one of my evaluations, I rated myself so poorly, and he changed it, like, right in front of me. He was like, no, I think you're doing a better job than this. And I was like, I don't think so. He said, well, I know who I hired. I see potential. You don't see it because you're an employee.
Right.
I mean, you know? So he, to say that he was racist would be, like, a huge stretch.
Right. Well, he's rating you on your merit.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Which is very interesting. I was reading a statistic the other day, and I wish I had the reference with me, but it was an American statistic. It wasn't a Canadian one. But they were talking about immigrants generally mm-hmm. who come to the States and how well they do
right.
compared mm-hmm. to right. Caucasian counterparts. Mm-hmm. It was really interesting that Nigerians and Indians are top performers.
Yeah.
Like, they out-earn so many of their American Western counterparts. Incredible. Yeah. So, you guys obviously work harder and better than we do.
No, thank you.
Yeah, that's good.
Yeah.
Do you still have to fight for him not to give you money?
Well, I no longer work with him, but
he must have been disappointed with you.
He actually found me the other job because he was leaving the company and he was like, I want to leave you in good hands. So he found me another manager. Yeah. Another white manager who is good to me now.
He's Italian. And,
yeah.
Did you guys share food at all?
Yeah.
The Italians like some spice. I got a little bit of Italian in my background.
Okay.
So how about you, Ebony? It's been just over a year. What's your experience with Canada?
It is different in some ways from the U.S., but I've not experienced racism, I can say. Like, I think that's the first thing.
Good.
I guess I don't know exactly what people are talking about all the time when they say racism.
Right. Well, that's a good point.
Because for me, I think of racism. I know they have these new words in terms like implicit bias and microaggression,
right,
and things like that. Right. So like for me, I don't know how I will even be able to know that unless I can see inside the other person's brain or their heart and to know exactly why they may. Because, I mean, yes, I've had people who don't look like me maybe not treat me well in some way, both in the U.S. and maybe even in my employment to some degree here when I was working. But I've also had people who look like me who've done it to me, too. So I guess I'll be honest, there's some confusion to me to some degree on what is being classified as being racist and what those implicit biases and microaggressions, as they're being termed, what those actually are.
Right.
And if you're asking me about my hair because it looks different than yours, that goes back to Akana in his town playing with the white girl's hair because it's a curious thing, right?
Right.
So, I've had people be curious about my hair when I moved from Michigan because I was in Detroit, Michigan. It's pretty much all black for the most part. Moving from there to Texas, living in majority white kind of. Well, actually pretty diverse, but much more white than what I was used to living in Detroit.
Right.
And so, like, if I had my hair out and it was natural, my friend's daughter would want to touch it. And so I don't know if that was something I was supposed to be offended by.
Yeah.
But it wasn't something that offended me. I wonder if sometimes curiosity finds its way into this racism category now.
Right.
Like the idea of somebody just being curious about something that's different about you than that it is about me. I find that I think God created us different and almost to be able to enjoy the differences with each other and to have some curiosity about each other to some degree too.
Amen.
So
that's a great point that you raise in terms of curiosity almost, well, now it becomes this unpardonable sin, or it becomes something that is grossly misrepresented because where somebody's actually appreciating the diversity that God's created in humanity, it is an appreciative thing. It's like, well, this is really cool. Like, how is your hair like this?
Right. Yeah.
You know, and then you're appreciating this reflection of beauty in a different way. But now it's like, oh, well, that's some sort of horrible racist thing.
Yeah. Yeah.
So, yeah, defining terms is difficult. I like what Piper said about racism. I'll read it to you guys here. He says he defines racism this way as an explicit or implicit feeling or belief or practice that values one race over other races or devalues one race beneath others. Curiosity doesn't fit that.
No.
Childlike wonder doesn't fit that.
Right. Right. Yeah. Yeah. Or even adults wondering, right? Because if you have someone who has been in a predominantly white area all their lives, and now you come in and you come into their workplace, and okay, so I'm a northerner, and then on top of being a northerner, I'm black. They're in, and so I'm coming into this place where you have a bunch of southern white people, right? And so I can make the assumption like, oh, they just want to treat me different. Or I can think about things that are good and lovely. Like I can, you know what I mean? So how I even frame my thinking has to be, I'm trying to think of a good way to say that. Like if I'm coming from a biblical thought or how the Bible calls us to think, that should attack some of the things that I would think when someone is directing something towards me. I don't know if I'm saying that well enough, but
yes, absolutely.
But so when I'm brought into a situation where that where a conversation happens like that, I don't know that my first thought should be that's what it is.
Right.
So
well, you raise an excellent point. It the foundation of our ethics, which is essentially our worldview, is going to be the interpretive grid through which we understand other people's actions.
Exactly, right? Yeah.
And so, like you were saying, Akana, it's like, well, you had a worldview framed by your African upbringing. And now coming here, realizing, oh, your fascination with your white friends is probably going to happen here as well. That sort of prepared you for that. And then for you, Ebony, as well, you said something interesting where, you know, people of all shades and stripes have treated you poorly. So how do you define that? And as a Christian, well, we would understand that as a failure to love, right? A failure to understand the other person's worth, which is essentially the root of racism anyway. It just has more of a sharper edge. But then I think when you get into, you know, the critical race theorists and everything else, they just assume implicit bias everywhere. It doesn't matter. Right away, it's just, you know, if you're a guy like me who's white, you're just implicitly racist. Sorry, you were born with racism. It's impossible for any other ethnicity to be racist. So that right away, we would look at as Christians and say, well, that's demonstrably false. That's just not how humanity works. It's not to say that racism doesn't exist. But that assumption itself becomes a toxic assumption. Where now all of a sudden you're misunderstanding people's actions because you're looking at it through a lens that is assuming motive rather than letting character and speak for itself.
And to that point, when you said that, I just think about the idea that racism does exist, right? Because there's sin in the human heart.
Right.
And so I'm not walking around oblivious or naive to the fact that racism does exist.
Right.
But and I think Vodi Bakum said it best, the way that we're responding to it isn't right, number one. And the reason why that is because we're trying to use an external mechanism for an internal issue.
Boom.
And hearing him say that, I'm like, that sum up the word. The gospel is the only thing that will change the human heart, period. And so then you can have some say, okay, well, there's a racist history in Christianity. Yes, there is, because there still are humans in Christianity.
Last time I checked, it's and still a bunch of people.
Exactly. Unfortunately, there's always going to be humans in it. And so we're always going to, you know, mess things up. But like, so it's not to walk around and be naive or think that. But I think, and I heard this wasn't a pastor or theologian or anything who said it, but he said, I think we all have some prejudice reflexes sometimes.
Sure.
But to try and assume that the implicit bias, quote, is only on one side and not on the other side is a little bit scary to me.
Yes.
Because it almost demonizes one group and makes the other one almost like angelic or just overly worthy. And I think that's a false idea. Because the Bible would say that's a false idea.
Amen. All have fallen short of the glory of God.
Yeah.
Yeah. No, I think that's a brilliant point where you're looking at humanity through a different grid than what the scripture actually shows humanity to be.
Yeah.
That's excellent. Okay. Well, I'm really encouraged that you guys have had a good experience in Canada. Good experience in Edmonton as well.
Yes.
Yeah. Okay. Well, this is good. So the next question then, we've seen over the last couple months, you know, a lot of unrest, unfolding social unrest, protests, riots in the U.S. There's been some here in Canada, but to a much lesser degree because we're Canadians. We're sort of mellow in that regard.
Yeah.
Has this concerned you guys? And if so, how? Tell me a little bit about it.
I guess I kind of
it's concerned underneath the
concerned me.
I can see it on your face.
it's you know, so I was raised a believer. I was raised as a Christian with a and even though it's taken me time to completely cultivate my Christian worldview,
right,
and have an understanding for the reason why I even believe what I believe, mm-hmm. and have had those moments and those crises of faith, because there's been so many gaps in my own personal theology based on my upbringing and things like that.
Right.
I feel like I need to almost say that before I say the part that's bothered me the most.
Gotcha.
So the part that has... and maybe I'm a very black and white person, no pun intended, but I know that there are areas and shades of gray.
Sure.
I have always struggled when I see the church specifically responding to things in a way that is not in alignment with our faith.
Right.
And in alignment with scripture,
right.
and alignment with the things that I've always been taught,
right.
to one degree or another. Mm-hmm. And so, yes, I will say this has bothered me, but I don't know if the fact that the world is losing its mind right now mm-hmm. has been the thing that's bothered me, because I don't expect them to have or live up to a standard of proper thinking. Even I'm not trying to be funny, I'm not saying that they can't, that they're not educated people, but to be able, what are they filtering their ideology or their ideas through?
Right.
We're supposed to be filtering ours through the Word of God, and that's the part that I think has concerned me the most. And maybe edit the they don't know how to think, but but
well, that would be in line with scripture. I mean, when you talk about folks who are outside of Christ, they are darkened in their understanding and alienated from the life of God.
Mm-hmm.
So scripture asserts that. It doesn't mean that they're stupid.
Right.
It means that their understanding is godless,
mm-hmm.
and therefore it is skewed.
Exactly.
So go on.
So yeah, so that's my concern has been the responses, even from a couple of people that I would say I probably mostly have admired, even, you know, especially since moving to Texas, and then even probably before then, really appreciating their ministries. And I still appreciate their ministries to this day. But just the response of it, I would say as a Black American, I feel like there's been a part of it where they've cared more about my body than my soul.
Ooh.
And that's the part where, please don't sacrifice the truth, like, for what we are now calling compassion.
Right.
Because to me, compassion is caring about my soul. It's don't fear who can put, what is it, body into hell.
Right.
But the one who, you know, that
both body and soul.
And so I think about that. And I think that that's been the thought that comes to my mind is I want even my white brothers and sisters, especially those with the platform, to consider that the message that they send needs to be biblical.
Right.
Like, I know that this is a complex situation, sure. and it's hard to respond to.
Right.
But I don't think we ever fail when we respond to it as biblically and as holistic as we possibly can. I know that we have sin in us, and I know that there's a history of sin,
right.
In the form of racism, but as we look forward, we need to be very, okay, so the thought that came to my mind, I'm trying to flesh it out.
Yeah.
So the thought that came to my mind was, I was listening to them just going through the history of racism and both in cults.
Yes.
And I classify cults as Jehovah's Witness, yes. Mormonism.
Yes.
There's a history of racism in those things.
Yeah.
There's also a history of racism, unfortunately, in some seminary backgrounds. So you have the Southern Baptists and things like that, right?
Yeah.
So the response to that most of the time in our human nature is to swing the pendulum in the extreme opposite direction, right? So let's swing it all the way in the opposite direction, which in my mind right now is doing more harm than good for us. Because I don't want you to now be racist on the other end of it. Like, let's not flip the racism on the on its face in the sense that and now it's still racism, but it's in a different way.
Right.
Because now you're still seeing my color more than you're seeing my soul.
Right.
Like, so, okay, that's pretty much it. And I don't know if I said that well, but that's been the thing that's bothered me. It's like, I've felt a lack of care, if I can just be vulnerable and transparent, from the people who I have appreciated as being dedicated to truth and the gospel.
Amen. Wow. Thank you for being transparent. And it grieves me to hear that. But I think that our audience needs to hear that, because there's something that is deeply personally nullifying about just looking at somebody through one lens.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And you said it. You know, they care about my body more than they care about my soul. And it's like, well, all of our bodies are very different. I mean, you got endomorphs, ectomorphs, you know, you got white, black, you know, Hispanic. You've got all this beautiful diversity. And yet you're right. Through a biblical lens, there is only one race. I mean, you know, scripture says it right here. I got to read it for you. Where Paul is speaking to the Areopagus, a whole bunch of people who love talking about new ideas. And so he's talking to all these philosophers and these thinkers
in
Athens. Yeah, and he says, you guys know the pattern, right? He says this, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. So God is animating every single individual on the planet, regardless of their ethnicity or external appearance. And then Paul goes on in verse 26 to say, and he made from one man every nation, every ethnos of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. And so you got Paul laying that out and saying, hey, listen, you know, not only is God animating all of humanity, he's concerned about all of humanity. He's designing salvation for all of humanity. And the origin point of all of humanity is one. Right? But when you ignore that, then you start focusing too much, then you lopsided. Of course, you know, our externals matter. I mean, the fact that you're a man and woman matters. But it doesn't, it's not the core. It's not the most important thing. And you're right, it has been flipped. It's become the center when it shouldn't have. So what's been concerning for you, Akon? I know Ebony has shared from her heart.
Yeah.
Which is really good for our people to hear. Have you been okay?
No. No, I've not been okay with the unrest. Okay. What's concerning is, it's just the, like, I'm sad that people are falling for this. Because, first of all, if you just look at the parameters or, you know, or perimeter around around the protests, you have COVID.
Right.
Now, you're supposed to stay indoors and 6 feet away from people.
Yeah.
Next thing, there's an unrest, and it's okay to protest because I don't know, COVID respects protesters.
My ideology shields me
exactly
from the disease. Yeah.
So that alone should make one who's wise look and see, okay, why are people endorsing me going out to protest when there's a pandemic, right?
Yeah.
Why? Is it because they want to use my protest for whatever, you know?
No kidding.
Exactly. So no that kidding. Should make you question.
Right away.
That alone.
What's the double standard for?
Exactly. That's just the shortest way to put it. What's the double standard for? And I don't see people asking this question, right? Whether in the church or in the world, that question is not being asked. And you're like, if you allow yourself to be used, for example, what is your own experience? Like, what are you out there protesting?
Right.
You know, be just like I've given my own story about how I was treated well in my jobs and everything. Now, will I go out there and say I've been victimized or whatever? Right. You know, I wouldn't do that, yeah. Right? And I don't know. Anyway, that's just my concern. Like, yes. Why are people not thinking,
yes.
Why the double standard? Why is it okay for me to protest when I'm not? Then, just the sadness again of the people who are doing it.
Mm.
Like, now I'm talking about the rioters, those who have taken protest further.
Mm-hmm.
Like, it just shows how far falling,
right,
Western society that we look up to in Nigeria is.
Thank you so much for even saying that, because you're a living embodiment of the fact that the West, generally speaking, it's not perfect. This is not a nation under God in the sense that everybody here is Christian, not a Christian nation. But we know that the principles, the Judeo-Christian principles that have informed its institutions and its laws, not any longer, but from the beginning. Anyway.
From the beginning.
But actually created a nation where you can come from anywhere in the world.
That's right.
And enjoy a level of freedom that is not enjoyed anywhere else.
Mm. Mm-hmm.
And a level of prosperity.
Yep. Yeah.
That is not enjoyed anywhere
else. Yeah.
Like, thanks for raising that.
Yeah.
So you're saddened by this because it's the loss of...
The decency and freedom that, you know, everybody, like in Nigeria, anything that happens, maybe there's corruption or there's this, the first thing we'll say is, do you think that can happen in America? Like, that's
really?
Our standard. Yeah.
Oh my goodness.
Like, if a politician is caught, we're like, if he was in America, he would be in jail by, like, you know, that was the standard. But now we can't even say it anymore. Because now there's double standard. Like, now if you're in America, you can get away with protesting in a pandemic.
What?
You know?
I had no idea that's actually something people would say.
Yeah, that was the standard back then. It was America. Do you think this will happen in America? Like,
wow.
You know? But now it's sad for me to see that this is happening in America. Right. There's corruption. There is double standard. There's, you know, things that we thought would never, now we can't say it again, you know, and the unfortunate thing is the whole world looks up to the West,
right?
So they follow the West, and I've noticed that even with because I still keep in touch with my Nigerian friends, I'm seeing that they're following this because they think this is good, just because, you know, we say
America's doing it.
Exactly. So we still say things about, oh no, you know, there was a time we were arguing, how can people be protesting when there's a pandemic? Like, won't there be a surge in this thing?
Right.
And somebody was just there saying, anyway, all I know is that Black Lives Matter. I'm like, what are you saying? So if Black lives go out and protest and die from COVID, do they still matter to you?
No kidding.
You know?
No kidding.
So it's just clear that this is deception. And my concern is the way we're falling for it.
Wow.
And it's the falling is being endorsed by those who are supposed to be in charge.
You raise a very interesting point that I didn't realize, where because of the rest of the world looking at the West as a leader in terms of quote-unquote freedoms, or maybe in this case even values, and now that this is a value that at least in the mainstream media is being wildly politicized, widely popularized, but it's a destructive one.
Yeah.
And so now, again, nobody's thinking about it, and they don't see the double standard, or don't want to.
Oh, yeah.
And then there you go.
Yeah.
Man, I didn't realize that would be so world-reaching. Good point.
Oh, yeah, it is.
Sorry. So we have reason to be concerned.
Yeah.
Because people aren't seeing the real picture, the full picture, which is objectifying in and of itself.
Yeah.
And then people are not thinking clearly about the double standards and the destructiveness of these movements.
But the big concern that I heard from both of you is it's the church that's sort of, generally speaking, I don't want to include every church, but generally speaking, drinking this in as well.
Yeah.
Okay. Which leads us to our next question, because I got a lot of friends back in Toronto who are all about Black Lives Matter. They are just taking this in. They're, some of them are even at the protests.
Oh, wow.
And these are folks who I went to church with, who I'm like, guys, like, wait a minute.
What's happening? Yeah.
You should be a bit more discerning. And while I will definitely give benefit of the doubt, the intention is good, because he has... As I said in the introduction, Black lives clearly matter,
exactly, right?
So no Christian who is at least Orthodox in their faith and biblically grounded is going to reject that.
Yeah.
But what do you guys think about the movement Black Lives Matter? I want to hear your thoughts.
Yeah, so I'm glad you said movement, because I do think that there's a distinction between the movement and the hashtag.
Mm-hmm.
But I think... using the hashtag could be dangerous for various reasons. But the movement in itself is explicitly dangerous. Like, I don't think there's really any guesswork in that. If you go on their website and you read their story...
All you gotta do is visit the website.
All you have to do is go on the website. Like, it's very simple. Like, I'm not a great researcher. Let me just tell you. Like, I was actually trying to Google how to best research. So, I'm not saying this in the sense of... Like I've done some serious digging at all.
Yeah, yeah.
I just went to blacklivesmatter.com and looked at About Us. And then what we are.
Right.
And they tell you what they are.
Yeah. It's not it.
It's not
double speak. Yeah.
No. And they tell you what their agenda is, or what their aim and their goal is to do. So I think the Black Lives Matter movement or organization... If maybe that's a better way to say it. Their organization is very explicitly anti-God.
Right.
Just, we want to disrupt the Western prescribed family, which is a very seductive way of saying we want to get rid of the Christian structure family.
Amen. Yeah.
Because anybody knows that the Western prescribed family is a family of a father being a male.
Mm-hmm.
A mother being a female,
mm-hmm.
and children.
Yep.
So we want to disrupt that. Mm-hmm. And then they have a lot of information about transgender. I honestly didn't see a whole lot
about black lives.
Nope.
It's so interesting to me. And so that I think the organization, I mean, I see it as a organization and as a movement birthed from that organization that is just... to create an anti-God society. Mm-hmm. Like, it's just to remove God. So, and I will say, I don't think that everyone who uses the hashtag are pledging their allegiance to the organization or trying to say, like, that this is, I'm a part of them.
Right.
I think that they're just trying to make a statement.
Excuse me.
Yeah. They're trying to make a statement that Black Lives Matter because they believe that the media has, or that what's out there is that Black lives aren't mattering. They believe that Blacks are being hunted by police officers and they want them to have justice.
Right.
I think that's what it is. And so the danger of aligning or using that hashtag is that if you have to explain all those things,
right.
It still is going to look like you're aligning with the movement. I'm like, I really think that is dangerous, because I think about, there's a couple of scriptures that my mom used to quote all the time.
Yeah.
And one was, don't let your good be evil spoken of.
Right.
So even if what you're doing is a good thing, and once it looks like it's aligned to that organization, the organization is evil.
Right.
I'm just going to call it evil. I know that that's probably not PC, but that's just what it is.
So
the other thing is, it was to shun the very appearance of evil, like to not even look like that's what you're doing. And so I'll be honest, I've looked at the friends and people that I know that's doing it, and I'm very concerned for them. I'm concerned for their souls,
right.
Because I'm concerned for, like, are you discerning? And if you are discerning and you're seeing this is wrong and you're still going with it, what's the issue there? But I'm trying to think of a good way though, Jason, to really to flesh out that thought there, because no, you shouldn't have anything to do with this move. I don't think you should have anything to do with this movement just because it's...
They've seductively or they've placed themselves very... They've been strategic in placing themselves in that place, like with that name.
Yes.
Because now you want to use Black Lives Matter. And what you're innocently saying is that, oh, you know, I want justice to be applied. I don't want police to be killing black people and all that. I don't want racism against black people. But then with that hashtag, and hashtags are well used on Twitter to promote organizations. Yes. I mean, if you want to sell your yogurt, say hashtag Canny's yogurt, whatever. Yeah, and everybody goes and researches what. Yeah. So now you see that they're getting more money, more donations, because their name is out there through that innocence of hashtag Black Lives Matter, right?
Right.
So they have strategically placed themselves where you can promote them.
And I think they're using, it's almost like, I feel like they're using black people.
Yeah.
And getting them to do their dirty work.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Like, because...
Yeah, go and protest and get killed.
Yeah, exactly. You know, and so, like, so they're using, I think they're using black lives to do their dirty work. I think they are using the history for their benefit. Mm. It's so twisted. It's hard to even put into words.
It
because
is.
they're using a phrase that nobody can outright disagree with.
Right.
And all I have to do is use something that I know. If you disagree with what I say,
clearly you're off target.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. So, like, no one, like, if I'm no matter who I talk to, if they're a sound enough mind person, they won't say, like, no, black lives don't matter. What are you talking about? You can't argue. Yes. So, they're using a hashtag. No one can argue with
it. No one can argue.
But meanwhile, it's pointing to something else.
It's pointing to a deadly organization that wants to, like, what do you mean you want to disrupt the family?
Right.
When you know that in the black communities, that is what is making, there are fathers in, like, Ebony growing up saying she was, her parents are divorced, but even in her school, she was one of the few who still had her parents keeping in touch. Oh, well, how was it?
So, my parents are divorced. Mm-hmm. But there are many people whose parents were never married.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And then there were some who didn't know their father at all.
Mm.
So but Black Lives don't matter in that case.
Right.
Mm.
Like,
meanwhile, that is what is, so in any race,
right?
If your parents are not with you,
yes,
you are most likely not going to do well, right?
Yes.
Yeah.
Now, in the black community, that is majority of the cases.
Right.
Yeah.
And you mentioned as well, or you did, Ebony, about the disruption of the nuclear family.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Which is the disruption of fatherhood.
Yes, exactly. Yeah.
Which is one of the biggest problems, as you say.
Exactly. Exactly. That's what I'm trying to say. Yeah. If your father is not there, you're most likely not going to, you know, do as well as your colleagues who have their fathers there.
Yeah. And now you're the whole world.
Exactly. Yeah. No matter what race, no matter what. Yeah. Now you're saying you want to disrupt that. And you know that's a major problem in the black community.
Yeah.
So how do Black Lives Matter if that's your goal?
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
Yeah. No, I think what you guys have said is bang on. One of the things about the hashtag, which is, again, so... What's the word I'm looking for? It's not innocuous. It's so hard to argue with because, again, as you said, well, Black Lives Matter. Well, you can't just stand against that. What I've noticed is some people have adjusted the phrase by saying all Black Lives Matter, which further interprets the statement by saying, well, yeah, all Black Lives Matter, including the little babies in the womb, including the fathers, including the mothers, including the old people, including the black people who are in law enforcement and everybody else. Mm-hmm.
That's right.
Right? So it's like all Black Lives truly matter. So there's an alteration out there.
Yeah.
But to get down to what you guys were both saying, I do think this is a demonic deception. And I know that's a pretty heavy word to throw around. But the reason why I say it's demonic deception is this. We know from scripture that, you know, our adversary, the devil, is a wise and cunning serpent.
Oh, yeah.
Right.
And you look at the first deception, it wasn't an outright lie. about the nature,
like, right? Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It was truth mixed with error.
A lie, yes. Uh-huh.
And those are the, I hate to say it, those are the best lies.
Yes, they are.
Yes,
the best
lie. Perverting the truth,
right? Because it's not so obvious. Yeah, like, you're like, well, clearly that's dumb. I'm not going to follow that. Yeah. It's like, oh, that's really good.
Yes.
No. It's the greatest lie is the one that contains the most truth.
Yes.
Because you can't see it.
Yeah. Yes.
Or you can't really argue with it.
Mm-hmm.
You got to step back and come around and get at the assumption.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So I think what you guys are saying is very true. I think Black Lives Matter as an organization is terrible.
Demonic. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I would say, I would never counsel any Christian to be a part of it.
You know, I'm glad you said what you said, because it's even hard. Like, I feel like even in that I feel like me and Akana are struggling to even say our full, because it's twisted. It's like arguing with a being that's more intelligent,
right?
In a sense. Like, I mean, like, I think about, like, when you go back to the garden, just as you were saying, there is a poem by this guy, Ezekiel Azamu, that from years ago is called Almost Saved. And there was one line in this, the poem, that I'll never forget. He said, the devil only tells lies when it's almost the truth.
Right.
And so it's exactly what you're saying. It's when it's almost the truth, that's when it's going to be the one that's going to wrap you in the most.
Mm-hmm.
And so I feel like, because it's almost true, because Black lives do matter,
right,
because racism does exist.
Yes.
Then this is how I can rope you into this.
Right.
So, yeah.
Yeah. Very good. Okay, good. So, couple dangers then. I know we've mentioned a few already, but if a Christian does join in with this, what are the dangers of getting involved in something like this?
Yeah, like, we've established that it's demonic.
Right. So we're pretty much done with that. Right. Yeah, it's just
so
bad.
Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers.
Right.
You know, this is clear that these are unbelievers who are dismantling the Christian prescribed family.
Boom. Which is the hope.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. Which is the hope for society. So don't be unequally yoked. Mm. And it is, you know, some people want to be pragmatist and say, you know, God still uses bad people. So even if this organization is bad, I can join but still help some black lives. At least some people will be saved.
Oh, that's a good point.
Yeah. Mm. But I don't think it's for us to use bad people. It's for God.
Hey! Amen!
That's a good point. That's a good one.
Yeah,
it's not our calling.
Yeah, no.
We were called not to be unequally yoked. We were called to shun the appearance of evil.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
So.
Yeah, well, we don't fight with the arm of the flesh.
Mm.
Right? We fight with the arm of God.
Of God, yeah.
Yeah.
So, very well said. Yeah. Excellent. So, unequally yoked. Anything you want to add to that, Ebony?
I was going
to
say, like, there's no except for clause in that scripture. There's no don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers except for if such and such happens. Like, there's no exception to it. No, it's not. And I think we should be very careful to not make areas of scripture gray that are not gray.
Right.
It's not a gray area of scripture. Let's just say what it is. We always use that for marriage.
Yeah.
When we're talking about people getting married, don't be unequally yoked. But that's just across the board.
Right.
Yeah, and I was just gonna say there's an irony to that, because when we're making this distinction where race is concerned, that the Bible never makes a distinction of,
right,
we're not making the distinction that the Bible actually does make a distinction of, which is believers and unbelievers.
Right.
So that's the part that's a little bit interesting to me, but that's a little
right. No, but that's a good point. The scripture actually does make that distinction: godly, godless; righteous, unrighteous. Mm-hmm. Just, unjust,
right,
believer, non-believer.
Yeah.
Right.
But never the distinction between ethnicities.
No.
Mm. I mean, recognizing the diversity for sure, but not distinguishing between the two.
Mm-hmm.
That's great. It reminds me of why God chose Israel, where he says in Deuteronomy, and don't think I chose you guys because you were better than the other nations.
Mm.
I just chose you because I chose you, was essentially what he says.
Yeah.
Because you're all in the same boat.
Very humbling.
And this big boat is the human wreckage, and I'm gonna redeem it all. So that's good.
That's very humbling.
But I think you guys have said a couple good things there. Number one, unequally yoked. It's unequivocal. It's clear. God uses, you know, anybody he chooses for his purpose, but that's not our call. That's not our mandate.
Yeah.
And I think what you've also implied in some of the other things that you've said is that, you know, people obviously want to help.
Yes.
But when you're promoting an organization that is actually undermining the legitimate help to the Black community in the West, like, let's forget about fathers. You're actually not helping the issue. Let's dismantle the police. You're actually not helping the issue. You know, I think it was John MacArthur who was on an interview the other day, and he was saying, you know, it's what we're at in America, all of the problems, whether it's the social problems, the political problems, everything. He goes, it can all be traced back to fatherlessness. And you see it.
Right.
It's really ugly. This happened the other day. I was in the park, and I was there with my kids, and this one kid was being a bully to these other kids. He was, you know, 3 feet taller than everybody else, and they're playing in the water park, and he was hogging this one thing. And so I let him go for a little while, but there's like about 10 kids around him. And I just walked up and I said, hey, you know, they're going to use this with you because this is a public space. And buddy melted down. That's all I said. Like, I wasn't beating him up. I wasn't raising my voice. But you could tell this guy had never been fathered in his life.
Wow.
He didn't even know how to respond. So he froze, and then he walked away. And I'm like, oh no, some parent's coming after me.
Exactly.
Right? But it was probably the only parenting the kid got. So fatherlessness is huge. It's definitely what all communities need.
Yes.
And an organization that is undercutting that, bad idea. I read a statement the other day that it was 2 months since George Floyd was murdered. But since that time, 63,000 Black babies were aborted. And Black Lives Matter is for that. And so it's like, wait a minute. Don't all Black Lives Matter? Because there's 63,000 of them that you're okay with getting ripped apart in the womb.
Jesus. Oh, my goodness.
Yeah. That's awful. So God have mercy, right? Okay, so practically speaking then, obviously we know racism exists. Obviously we know that it's a sin of pride and hate. It's a failure to love one another as we are called to do as Christians. It's a failure to recognize our image-bearing worth. How should the average saint acknowledge racism in the past and today? So it's kind of a two-part question. How do we acknowledge it in the past? And how do we acknowledge it now? And then maybe, what do we do? And so solve all the world's problems.
That's how I felt when I saw the outline.
I just give a few things.
And that one, I said this is the hardest one.
Yes.
This is the most difficult one. Morgan Freeman.
Yeah. Love that guy.
Said in an interview, and I don't think he professes Christ at all.
No. He did play God once in a
movie. Okay, that's right. He was in, what was that?
I know which one you're talking about.
Bruce Almighty. Okay, yeah. So,
who better to play God?
Has the voice, for
he
sure.
He does.
He was being interviewed by a Jewish guy, and he was like, so what do we do about racism? And he said, stop talking about it. He said, for the rest of this time that we're talking, you stop referring me to a Black man, referring to me as a Black man, and I'll stop referring to you as a white man.
Right.
Or as a Jewish man.
Right.
And I thought there was something so simple about him saying that, but at the same time, so radical.
Yes.
Because I was like, you know, what if we did that?
Right.
What if we would just get rid of this ideology of race that was never, it wasn't even acceptable some years ago, like a few hundred years ago. It wasn't even acceptable.
Right.
That was something that we even bought into the idea of.
Yeah, social constructs.
Yes. Mm-hmm. So how do you now, it's like fighting a war, but depending on the enemy's weapons to win it.
Yeah.
I don't know. Do you get what I'm saying? Like,
I understand, yeah.
It's almost like, okay, we weren't ever supposed to have this establishment that we came up with to begin with. Right. Now we're supposed to fight this establishment with the terms and the vernacular and the understanding that came with this establishment to begin with.
Yeah.
So if we're talking about race, let's talk about where that idea even came from.
Right.
So, and I know we're talking about sin and we're talking about looking at somebody else, but why do we even do that to begin with?
Right.
Where did that, the mindset was Darwinianism as far as I, from what I could see.
Part of it,
it was, you know, that that certain people were lower on the totem pole because Darwin of their particular primates.
Yep.
And other people were higher because of their primates. And so is this undervaluing or devaluing, like just based on what Piper said, like there's that, but it comes from a root.
Yes.
So I think, I think whatever problem that we have, we need to attack it at the root.
Yes.
Like we need to attack it at the root. I don't know if that, honestly, I feel like that was the hardest question. And it's still like, I feel like there's more to say even than that. But yeah. I think the first thing is to attack it at the root.
Yes.
And in the church, because we can't solve the world's issues, right? I think in the church, we need to not make a distinction. Mm. Like, let's not make a distinction. Mm. I'm careful of this coddling ideology, too, that is starting to come in where I need you to hear me.
Right.
I need you to hear all of my history, my pain, my sorrows.
Right.
Can I tell you that about, do you just want me to tell you that about what white people have done? Yeah. Or do you want me to take, because I got a whole lot, but it's going to include everybody.
Right.
And so.
Right.
So Jason, it's for me, it's, I know we have to, we need to acknowledge sin.
Mm-hmm.
We need to acknowledge sin in the human heart. We need to not categorize this as a sin that is more grievous to God.
Yes.
Than murder.
Yes. Yes. Well, thanks for raising that. Mm. When you make race the center, then racism becomes the ultimate sin, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so I think you're right when you say, okay, well, we've got to go back to the root here.
Yeah.
How are we understanding humanity, first of all?
Yeah.
How are we viewing each other? And as you're quoting Morgan Freeman, I think he's actually stumbling on biblical truth. Because it's like, I can recognize your physical differences, but that doesn't make you a, you're not different on the scale of humanity.
Exactly.
Right?
Exactly. Yeah.
Sure, it's part of your identity physically, but I love what Paul says. Oh, I got to read this to you. Because as the Christians, right, you can't, you said something else there too, you can't fight a war using the same tools that came from that same worldview that created the problem in the first place or exacerbated the problem.
Exactly.
That materialistic worldview that, you know, we're on this evolutionary scale and, you know, we're moving up. I got a joke for you guys later, but I can't share it right now.
Okay.
But it's I think you'll enjoy it. But I love what Paul says. You know, we talk about, the framework. Where do we actually get understanding of humanity? What's the root of all this? I want to go back to that coddling thing in a minute, but just for this here, law and gospel, right? So here's the gospel. And Paul says this, talking to the church in Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 16. He says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, the natural, external humanity, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. So for Paul and his guys, before he was a believer, Jesus was just a first century itinerant Jewish preacher who kicked the can too hard against Rome and then got killed for it. But now we regard him thus no longer. Now he's not just that. He's something much much more.
Yeah.
And then he goes on in verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So Paul's talking about the fact that we don't see Jesus just through human eyes anymore or fleshly eyes.
Right.
We don't see each other through fleshly eyes either. And so now it's like, no, this is my brother. This is my sister in the Lord. Mm-hmm. Like, we're family. Mm-hmm. And that's way deeper than skin.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know? And so I think you're right. You got to frame the issue. I like the sort of just forgetting. It's like, can we just forget about this for a minute?
Yeah.
But then applying where there is legitimate grievance, though, where there is a legitimate wrong, applying the gospel to that. It's like, yeah, but Jesus actually can reconcile us.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
He can actually be the bridge. He can actually make us one new humanity.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And there's the hope.
Yes. Yeah. Yes.
Okay, but that was good. Do you want to add anything to that? You said something about the coddling thing that you don't like. Well, I like just, that one. Tell
I think the
that.
Coddling of, like, I had... I love this friend of mine who reached out to me, because apparently it's like a worldwide thing is to reach out to your Black friends since the George Floyd situation.
Right.
It's because of caring. And so I don't think that she meant anything negative. Like, I don't think there was anything bad about her doing it. It was just on their end, on someone who I would say on a non, because she was Indian. She's Indian.
Right.
On a non-Black person's end, they're thinking like, maybe I should ask my Black friend.
She's trying to be a good friend.
Yeah, she's trying to be a good friend. So she reached out to me. We have some of the best conversations. And when I saw her text, like, hey, how are you doing? I was just like, fine. Everything's good. You know what I mean? I'm always grieving. I feel horrible of what happened.
Right.
You know, it was really sad. But like, and oh, because I have to be careful, because I know sometimes I can sound very insensitive. I'm grieved.
Yes.
When I saw it, I was mortified by it. I said to her kind of in that moment, like, just the, I was like, because for that to happen is horrible, right?
Yes, it's gut wrenching to watch.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it is. But like, my uncle just passed away.
Mm.
You know, and this was an uncle that I was fond of.
Right.
Like, I was fine. He'd give you the shirt off his back. That was the kind of personality that he had, right? But nobody knows that outside of our family, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so I've had conversation with my mom and my cousin about it, but no one knows that. If there was a call that I want to receive, it would be about that. Like, if I, you know what I mean? And I know she doesn't know that.
Sure.
But this, just this whole identifying me even with that, which is kind of, it's just.
But that she would equate that level of grief to something that would be immensely personal for you.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. So she reached out and we talked. We finally did have a real conversation about it, but losing train of thought, Jason.
No, that's okay.
The coddling thing.
The coddling,
I'm okay.
Yeah.
Like, I'm okay.
Right.
I've never been oppressed.
Right.
I don't have that story that some kids have.
Right.
That their mothers didn't eat in order for the kids to be able to eat. Because I hear certain people tell that story. We all ate. We probably could have ate less. You know? Like, that's mild. We, and my mother wasn't in debt. There was none of those things, you know? So,
life was good.
Life was good for me. Like, mm-hmm. for the, you know, outside of the stuff that happens to anybody. And so, but the coddling, I'm trying to get back to that. I'm trying to think of just the... Just the let's come together. Jason, I feel like we've bought into a lot of psychology within the church.
Amen.
I think that's what I mean when I say coddling. Like, and I don't have anything against going and talking about your thoughts, but what type of platform do we do that? Like, what way? Like, that? Maybe that's my concern.
Right.
Like,
well, you raise an excellent point. There's a difference between talking to somebody personally about a personal grief or walking through them with them in a personal way regarding maybe it's some sort of past loss or past issue. And you're just helping this person work through that.
Mm.
But what's happened now with identity politics, which Black Lives Matter obviously espouses, you become now the representative for the entire Black community.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And I become the representative for the entire white community.
Yeah.
And it's just, you become the representative for the entire Nigerian community.
Right.
Yeah.
And it's like, but hang on. So individuality is dissolved.
Mm-hmm.
Which is actually terribly offensive. It's like, I am not the group.
is so offensive. Yes.
My story is not their story.
No.
Yes.
Sorry.
No.
It's just not that.
It isn't.
There's some similarities, sure, but it's not the same.
No.
It's not, that's right. Yeah.
Yeah. I think that's what it is. It's the group. The group thought. The group identity. Yeah. Everything is group.
Yeah.
And
that's why, like, one of my responses was, be true to your own experience. Like, when you say, how do we acknowledge racism in the past and in the present? Be true to your own experience. Of course, educate yourself on the past. Like, even what Tuebony was saying, Darwin, I didn't even know. Both of you actually know that the whole thing was materialism. That's why the whole racial construct came about.
I'll give you the book later. It's right there. Okay. It's pretty awful to read.
Yeah. So I think we should educate ourselves on things like that. The origin of that. Then, of course, what actually happened. So we know that, okay, this happened. You know, history. History is always good, so it doesn't repeat itself.
Amen.
So, yeah, let's educate ourselves. Yeah. But now, in the present, be true to your own experience. Like I was just saying, you can't... There was a time someone at my job asked me if I've ever experienced racism before. And he's Indian, so I think he was expecting, because it was a whole gathering. I said, no, I haven't. He was like, really? I'm like, really? Am I not the owner of myself? Are you living my own life for me? I haven't.
But he's going to insist that you have.
Yeah. I said, I haven't. So I'm not, I know some people have been oppressed, right?
Yeah.
But I haven't.
Right.
Thank God.
Amen.
Igbos, which is the tribe I come from in Nigeria, have been oppressed. Like, there was a whole civil war and they took away everybody's money. Anybody started on about 20 shillings. That was the British currency then because of colonialism.
Right.
And so, and that same period, there was industrialization or nationalization of industries in Nigeria. So those with money bought, and guess who couldn't buy? The Igbos. So, so up until today, you have all those big companies like, you know, all these oil companies that came and were now nationalized, owned by other tribes in Nigeria. But guess who is one of the richest people now in Nigeria?
The Igbos.
Why? Because, okay, they acknowledge that they were oppressed. And how do we fight the oppression? We work harder than everybody else.
Isn't that interesting?
You know?
Isn't that interesting? Oh, man. There's another podcast in there.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. That's... I love what you said. You got to acknowledge your individual experience.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because that matters.
Yeah.
It does. And to say it doesn't is tremendously dehumanizing.
Mm. It is.
And disenfranchising. It's that's just like, right. Well, you know, no, you can't be an individual.
No.
So that's very helpful. Okay. This has been very good. I got one more question for you guys. What now in the world that we're in, what hope does the gospel give you in this increasingly polarized and fractured society? Because it is increasingly polarized and fractured. Mm-hmm. Like, it's just, I remember, I will say this. I think maybe I might've shared it with you guys, but I'll say it again. I remember there's one time I was sitting at my table and I had my, Filipino friend, black friend, Asian friend, and who's the other guy? East Indian guy. And we were all just making fun of each other because of our differences. Mm-hmm. And we were having a grand old time. Like, it was hilarious. I got made fun of because apparently I'm white and I have no culture, so there was nothing really to make fun of. But we're all believers, right? And so we had a good laugh. And at the end of the day, we were able to laugh at it because we're one in Jesus.
Mm. Mm-hmm.
None of those things are definitive identity.
Right.
They're part of it, but it's not the definitive side.
Mm.
So can't do that conversation anymore.
No.
Now it'd be like, oh my goodness, this guy,
mm-hmm.
we got to put him behind bars. So for you guys, what's the hope that you have in the gospel in this increasingly polarized and fractured society?
The end, you know, in you know how there's neither male nor female.
Amen.
So there's obviously neither race in the kingdom, you know, at the end of it all. That is a hope the hope, you know, our hope as Christians,
right?
You know, that there's going to be a better earth,
actually, yes,
heaven on earth, and amen. And yeah, that is very encouraging, because if you look at all that is happening now, you can be depressed, but
no kidding,
we thank God we have that hope. Yeah,
no kidding.
Then earthly perspective for me is actually a funny one, because it's funny how godlessness equates to childlessness. So people who chase after these ideologies and this materialism end up not having enough kids. I don't know why. Maybe because they feel kids are in the way of life. Meanwhile, yeah. Meanwhile, godly people see the opposite. Like, children are a heritage of the Lord. They are rewards of the Lord.
Amen.
And we are having kids. And if
so, you guys basically,
oh, you're getting my point now.
Is this in and out?
No, we're not.
So we thank God that we are, you know, for life and godliness.
Yeah,
we procreate, be fruitful and multiply.
Yes,
we not only are fruitful, but we are teaching our offspring
right.
godliness as well.
Right.
So if we outnumber the ungodly with this right ideology as well in those children, then I think there's a lot of hope for the future, even on this disturbed earth without heaven on earth yet.
Amen. So basically the ungodly people are going to become extinct.
Oh, yeah. As long as they're still pro-death, pro-childlessness, then I think there's still some hope for the future.
Yeah. Well, there's a vigor there because life is more than just you. It doesn't just terminate on your personal wants and desires. Right. There's an intergenerational vision.
Oh, yeah.
And I think that's terribly important, because you go back to the fatherlessness again.
Mm.
And all of a sudden having a vision for a family that is flourishing, where you're not lacking food at the table, where mom and dad are around.
Yes.
Mom and dad love each other. And then you're raising up these kids to understand not only, you know, the gospel, but humanity through a biblical worldview.
Right.
Mm.
That becomes a agent against what the ridiculous politicization and polarization of Black Lives Matters, like organizations are doing that right now, that becomes a foil against that.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, I ain't buying it.
Mm-hmm.
That wasn't my experience.
Mm-hmm.
It's not how I see humanity.
Mm-hmm.
And that's good.
Yeah.
Ebony, what's your hope?
The
gospel.
The gospel is that Jesus died to save sinners.
Amen.
And I'm one of them.
Mm-hmm.
And that by his grace, he'll help me to be the light in this dark place.
Mm-hmm.
And that I'll be able to offer hope to people that extends beyond what they can see in this present day.
Mm-hmm.
And of the new heaven and the new earth, like that there will be no more crying. There will be no more weeping.
Right.
And that we're able to see Jesus face to face, and Paul says, when we see him, we'll be like him.
Amen. Yeah.
And that's who we identify ourselves with. And that's, if I'm going to be a group identity, if I'm going it's going to be the Christians. It's going to be us. So,
right. No, I love that. The hope of a new humanity, the hope of a redeemed humanity, and even the present experience of being forgiven, you know, the shame and the guilt that actually gets done with. This is something that when I look at the ideology that undergirds Black Lives Matter, you know, critical race theory, all this stuff, it doesn't, intersectionality too, it doesn't actually have an end game.
No.
There's always a power struggle between oppressed and oppressor. There's never reconciliation.
No.
There's never redemption.
No.
And it's hopeless.
Yeah.
And and I think as Christians, we do well to avoid it.
Mm-hmm.
Well, my brother and my sister, this has been a joy. Thank you for coming on the show and sharing your experience and your insights. This has been a delight. If anybody's got any questions, I'll have them email us at questions@fellowshipedmonton.com, and maybe we can field another podcast one day and talk about that other issue. That So, as always, you can follow us on Instagram at fellowshipedmonton.com or Facebook at Fellowship Edmonton. Until next time, this is The Average Saint, signing off.